invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15. As we open our Bibles here, we do see that the Apostle Paul laying out a strategy, if you will, or some priorities, some principal priorities concerning the work of missions. And I'd like to call them to our attention this evening, this afternoon, as the Lord's church, the Lord's people, and that we might have a biblical strategy, a biblical plan for doing and fulfilling the great commission that our Lord has for us. We look to look at verse number 20 and verse number 21 in the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God. The Bible says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." And I want us to focus on three things that Paul reveals here. Number one, we see a principal message. We see he says there in verse number 20, "I strive to preach the gospel," the principal message. We find a principal ministry, which we'll speak on in just a moment. In verse number 21, we find a principal motive. And dearly beloved, I'd like to share these things. Number one, for God's glory. Number two, for the edification of His people. And that God would direct us and give us a vision where He would have us to go in the laboring and doing the work that God has commissioned us to do, and we find in the Great Commission. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll look at this briefly. Father, we do thank You this afternoon for Your abundant blessing upon us. We thank You for Your precious Word. And oh, dear Father, what a blessed people we are when we think of multitudes and yea, nations that have never heard a message from the Word of God. And Father, just in one day, Father, You have blessed us with the reading of Your Word, the singing of Your Word, the praying of Your Word, and Father, the preaching and the manifestation, Father, of Your Word. What a blessed people we really are. We don't want to take that for granted, and we want to bless You for that. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You for this precious Word that we hold in the language in which You allowed us to be born into. We weren't born into one of those languages that do not have one verse of Scripture, but we've been born into a language, Father, whereby we have the Word of God so readily available, and we thank You for it. We thank You, Father, for the blessing it is to gather as Your people, to edify one another, and thank You for those who have blessed and encouraged us. And Father, we just rejoice that You have met our needs, and we pray, Father, that all of God's people might rejoice in the abundant provision that You've made, Father, through the mutual edification and ministry that we have one to another. I thank You, Father, this afternoon, Father, for the provision You made for our bodies as well. We give You thanksgiving, Father, knowing that You're always faithful, and every good gift and perfect gift does come down from Thee. We ask now, as we get into Your Word, that You would, Father, give us ears to hear, and Father, give me the ability to articulate and to preach Your Word, and Father, give, Father, those who are the hearers, Father, open ears, Father, to hear and receive, and Father, may the Holy Spirit speak and deal with each one according to their needs, and Father, according to Your perfect purpose, Father, in bringing us into the image and to the image of Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That we commit these things into your hands now in this hour, and to glorify Yourself, we pray. We pray You'd save the lost, and Father, that You would draw them according to Your infinite mercies, Father, You'd draw them to Yourself. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we get into the message, let me just remind you that we do have some prayer cards down front, and they are free. My kids don't like me saying this, but we guarantee them to scare away every cockroach in your home. So when you don't see the cockroaches, you know it's working. Amen? And so please feel free to stop by and pick them up. You know, my kids, they used to say like that stuff when they were all young, and they never they just laughed at it. And as they get older, it's like they get self-conscious about it and nervous about it. Well, the reality is, you know, we do live in a sin-cursed world, and if there's not flies, there's cockroaches, okay? So that all goes with it. Romans chapter 15. And verse number 20, we see first of all that Paul the Apostle Paul had a priority message. And we would think that we'd live in a day of such stalwart Christianity that we wouldn't have to even make manifest of these things. But dearly beloved, we are so prone to forget. And we're so prone to let things slip away. And so I bring, I charge you in your pure minds that you bring to memory the things that you have been taught and instructed, and that you gird up the loins of your mind, that you not be weary of the truth that God has given us in His Word. And we find that Paul had a priority message, and he identifies that message here in verse number 20, saying that it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we state this with utmost conviction, that the gospel is to be the central message of God's messengers. Yes, we preach on sin, and yes, we preach the law, and yes, we plow with the Old Testament truths that were the preparatory truths for the coming and the manifestation of Jesus Christ. But oh, dearly beloved, let us ever get back to Christ and Christ crucified and Christ risen for the salvation of sinners. Let us keep the main thing, as one has previously said. We find here concerning the priority message that Paul gives, he says, "Yea, so have I strived." And dearly beloved, that ought to catch our attention, because true gospel ministry and true gospel preaching is not something that is just happens by circumstance. We strive to preach that message. Paul strove to preach it. Now, have you stopped to think what it costs a gospel minister to preach the gospel of Christ? There is a striving. And that's what many who have never preached do not understand. But those of us who preached, it's a very understandable thing. We strive against our own weaknesses, our own natural tendencies, our own flesh. Now, I say that, and I don't want to bring out all of my weaknesses, but it's easy for me to bring out Timothy's. We find that he was a fearful man, or had the tendency to fear, and Paul exhorted him, upbraided him, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And dearly beloved, this is so important that we need to pray for God's servants, God's messengers, God's preachers, those whom God has called, because we do strive even against ourselves in our preaching. The striving is not only within ourselves, but the striving also includes the aspect of and I failed to mention the own human fatigue and tiredness at times can be an enemy in the preaching. But we find that Paul had many enemies. It was not an easy thing. And thinking of the context of the city of Rome, Italy, and thinking of the Caesars, and thinking of all the pomp and circumstance, and thinking of all of the false gods there was probably polygamy too, but the polytheistic mentality of the people as they worshipped and bowed, and many declared Caesar to be the god. And we find there, Paul says, "I strive to preach the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, dearly beloved, it's an easy thing in a comparative sense. It's an easy thing to preach the gospel here. Okay, this isn't difficult. This is actually a joy. I really consider it that. We preach here with such liberty. But dearly beloved, let me take you to a foreign country where culturally the people are instructed to acknowledge and worship and serve many, many gods. The true and living God does not even, His knowledge does not have any influence on the culture of the people. And they have all these perverted ideas concerning God, concerning religion, concerning being reconciled to God. They live in fear of their deities. They're offering sacrifices morning and evening, trying to appease. And let me take you to a country like that, to a park in the capital city, and put you on a park bench, so that you might declare publicly the gospel of Christ in that setting. And there we'll find how the grace of God is working in you as a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, brethren, it does require a spirit of boldness. It requires a spirit of confidence in God and the power of His Word to enlighten such benighted and darkened mind and souls as there are throughout the rest of the world. And Paul said, I strive to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that is really the historical context for gospel preaching. We find here concerning the gospel that it was a pure gospel. When I say a pure gospel, dearly beloved, I believe the gospel embarks. Can I use that word? Is that a proper word in the English language? Embarks all that is related to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the good news. Do you believe that?
Amen.
The gospel means good tidings. The gospel means good news. You see, we preach a lot more than the gospel if you stop to think about it. When I go to a man and I begin to address his need of salvation, and I preach on the knowledge of God, or I preach on the law of God, and I try to make him aware of his sins, I'm not preaching the gospel to him yet. That isn't very good news if you ask me. It's necessary news. It's necessary, but it's not the gospel. But we find here, dearly beloved, the gospel, though it embarks all the things related to Jesus Christ, His person, His teaching, His work, the gospel is centralized. The heart of the gospel, if you will, is the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation was effected not by His birth, but by His death and by His resurrection from the tomb where He was placed after He died.
Amen.
And so, dearly beloved, we call that to our minds. Because, I've been to funerals. Would you believe it? I have been to funerals amongst Baptist churches. And they've honored the man or the woman that they buried, and they've said all kinds of nice things, and they had their few little passages of ditty of consolation to the people, but the gospel of Christ was never preached in that sermon, in that service. And that's very distressing to me, a gospel preacher. Because, dearly beloved, it is our responsibility to have a principal message, and that principal message is Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And I'm a little weary of preachers who say they preach the gospel, but when you listen to their messages, there's literally very little about Christ and His death, very little about His suffering for the sins and the resurrection. And yet the sermon is accepted, it's recognized as that was a good sermon, brother, type of thing. But when you get to analyze the message, there's really very little substance regarding how God has saved, has provided our salvation through the death of His beloved Son. And I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. I'm just making a statement here. As Paul said, he strove to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find that the gospel Paul mentions here is not only a pure gospel, but it's a powerful gospel. And it does not matter, the Bible, the gospel has not lost any of its power from the time, if you could allow me to say that, and I speak in the words of a human man, and from the time of eternity when the gospel was conceived, if it ever was, it was always, as far as I'm concerned, the eternal gospel. It had no beginning, no end, because it was conceived in God. Those are deep thoughts, aren't they? Those are deep thoughts. But dearly beloved, from the time of eternity that the gospel was revealed, maybe that'd be the better way, revealed that what was in the heart of God from eternity until eternity future, dearly beloved, the gospel has never lost its power. It has never been weakened. It has never become tired or weary in its message and in the power that it manifests in the preaching of the Word of God and the acceptation or the power of regeneration of the Spirit of God. Dearly beloved, the gospel changes men's lives. And if the gospel confessed and professed does not result in a gospel change, a powerful change from within to without, then that person has not truly come in contact with the power, the dynamite of the gospel of God. Now the Bible tells us in Romans, as Paul has the mission to define the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring forth all the different aspects in the book of Romans, and then all the implications starting in chapter 12, verse 1 going forward of the gospel in our life. Paul identifies in the very beginning in Romans 1 that the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, both to the Jew and also to the Greek. And so there's a dynamic in the gospel, an omnipotence. It is the eternal omnipotence of God that comes to bear upon a man when the gospel is preached and received in the work of the Spirit of God. It changes a man totally, completely. It changes him in his mental faculties. It changes his emotions, what his feelings, and it changes him in his will. It affects every aspect of the human being, just as sin and leaven invaded every faculty of man, his mind, his emotions, his will. So the gospel comes to bear on his mind, his feelings, his emotions, and his will also. It is the divine answer to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And so we see that it does transform men's lives. We see this in so many portions, and I don't have time to go into that this afternoon, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, Paul says to the church at Corinth, what a great exhortation to a church. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And I would say to Olmsted Baptist Church, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who continue to practice sin are of the devil, the Bible tells us.
Right.
We find, dearly beloved, that God's salvation sets us on a course of being free from sin that will ultimately be realized in its finality and our glorification. But there is a real detachment from sin, even as we spoke this morning, a breaking off of sin, a burying of the sin, as we mentioned this morning. And as we come in contact with the gospel, it brings us from the spiritual reality of being unrighteous to coming in and being recognized before God as the righteous of God, the just before God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul gives this clear-sounding warning, and many would come to imply that there were all those kind of things in the church, and I'm not sure that I'm of that mentality. Just as I'm speaking here, I know not the sins that are prevalent amongst God's people, but I mention them because we know the capacity or the nature of man to commit such things. But notice what he says in verse 11. He speaks of this life, this shameful life, this sinful life, in a past tense form. And he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. This is your past. This is your history before you come to know God as the unrighteous. These are the things that you lived in and you practiced. Oh, dearly beloved, when God sought for me, I was like a pig turning over in mud. I had no desire to leave my sin. I had no desire to be separated from my sin. I was happy in my sin to a certain extent. But you know, when God began to work and to deal with my heart and begin to wean me from those things, and He granted me repentance to turn from those things, the things that I once loved, I now hate by the work of God's Spirit in my life. And the things that I once hated, oh brother, those are the things that I love today. It's amazing to see how God can just change a man from night to day.
Amen.
I was preaching, dealing with my family and family altar. about the sin of blasphemy and how taking the Lord's name in vain. And I got to thinking as I was speaking to my own children, my heart became so tender I was reading a book that was dealing with that and addressing that with a study help. And I just began weeping. I think how I took the Lord's name in vain. That name that I honor today, that name that I live to glorify today, that name that just I pray in that name and I labor in that name, I greet you in that name, and all the things that I do in the name of Jesus, that was the very name that I just ran through the mud and I trashed and I blasphemed. What a wicked, wicked sinner I was when God found me. I'm ashamed of that. I don't say that to someone to imitate. I'm ashamed of that. How in the world could someone created by the glorious good God that is our Creator just run His name through the trash and the mud and just blaspheme His name as if He was evil? Oh, dearly beloved, such were some of you. That was me. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. You see, it's the gospel that has power.
Amen.
He says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Dearly beloved, I believe that all of God's true Spirit-born children of God do bear fruit.
Amen.
I do. I believe they all. I don't believe it's the same quantity, but I believe it's all the same quality. It's spiritual fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's God working out. Just as we dealt with the sinner on the cross there that was born again before he died. He was preparing to meet his God, and God granted him a new heart and a love for Christ and a faith in Christ. But we see even the things that he professes there publicly in a loud voice that were surely heard by the other thief at his side. That is spiritual fruit, dearly beloved. And so we see that the gospel, this priority, this principal priority message that Paul had was a pure gospel. It was a powerful, powerful gospel. I hasten on for time's sake. Romans chapter 15. Paul had also, as we read in the scripture, Romans chapter 15, Paul had a priority ministry. And again, you would think in such a day and age, and as many years as the gospel and the word of God has been in the English language, and that you would think that this would almost be nonsense, almost basic to say. But Paul had a priority message. He had a priority ministry. Notice what he said in verse number 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Notice what he says, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul was building something. Do you see that? You have to understand that to be able to appreciate what we're going to say. Paul was building something. He was not, as he says, beating the air. He was not just laboring just to be involved and to have activity. But Paul was building something. And if we can identify what that something is, then we can identify the priority ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, let me state here that what he was not building, and I say that because of the reading of the Scriptures, the study of Scriptures, and anyone who would like to challenge these things, I would be happy for you to study the Word and search out the Word as the Bereans, and you'll come to agree with me, I believe. But we find in the Scriptures, dearly beloved, that Paul was not in the ministry of building orphanages. He wasn't building emergency relief agencies.
Right.
He wasn't building a food pantry.
Right.
Or a kitchen. What do they call these kitchens that they put out? A food kitchen? Soup kitchen? He wasn't building soup kitchens. Paul was not in the ministry of building. Get what I'm going to say to you? He wasn't in the ministry of building physical buildings like this. You'll not find Paul laboring in one community, building a building or a meeting house or place of worship. You'll not find that one time.
Right.
But what we do see in the Scripture, Paul was in the priority ministry of starting, of edifying, of confirming, of constituting, strengthening and confirming New Testament indigenous New Testament Baptist churches. And when we say the word church, dearly beloved, we are not referring to the physical structure. We are referring to a people that was saved by the grace of God, a people who then were convinced by the Spirit of God to unite with that body by baptism, and that is the church of God, the living God. It is the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul had the ministry of building, the priority ministry of building, starting, edifying, confirming, constituting New Testament Baptist churches. Go with me, please, if you would, to Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 first, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 9. Paul addressing the church at Corinth. Notice what he says, "For we are laborers together with God." Notice what he says, he changes from we to ye. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. That's what the Lord's church is, it's the Lord's building. Go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Paul now addressing the church at Ephesus, and he begins in verse number 20. Notice what it says, "And are built." Notice that word built. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Verse 21. "In whom all the," notice what it says, "building," not speaking of the physical structure, but of the people, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Verse 22. "In whom ye also are," underline it again, "builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And so we see Paul had a priority ministry of starting and edifying and confirming, constituting New Testament churches. Now you'd think, "Oh, Brother Kraft, that is such a simple point. Why would you even say anything?" Because we have so many thousands, yea, millions of dollars going out of Baptist churches throughout our country towards projects that have nothing to do with the Great Commission and this priority ministry that Paul illustrates for us here in Romans chapter number 15. Right. And brother, we are wasting our energies and our monies focusing on things that God has no interest in. God's interest is with His Word and with His plan, what He has purposed to do, and He has purposed to build His church, the gates of hell not prevail against it, and He'll continue to build it until His return at the end of the age, the Bible tells us. And so, dearly beloved, we ought to direct our resources, our talents, our time, our sons and daughters. You know, in Oaxaca is a large state in the southern Mexico. There's 3.2 million people and inhabitants of the state of Oaxaca. We live in the central valley of the state. If you travel about six and a half hours to the coast, there's a very famous beach there, and it's not so much famous for tourism as much as it is for surfing. Now, I'm not a real big surfer. Anybody my size doesn't do real well on a surfboard, okay? But if you were to travel there, the community is called, the town is called Puerto, hermano. Like, not Puerto Rico. Puerto Escondido. It's the hidden port. And it is recognized in the top 10 or top 12 of all the beaches in all the world for its waves, and they have competitions there on an annual basis. And there is actually a Pentecostal group called YWAM. I don't know if you're familiar with YWAM. Youth with a Mission, YWAM. And they have a surfing ministry there. Now, didn't you get that out of Matthew chapter 28 with me? We laugh. We laugh because we know it's crazy. But can you believe that organization brings in thousands, yea, tens of thousands, yea, hundreds of thousands of dollars for ministries like that all over the world? And they get out there and they're bathing suits, and they teach people how to surf and all the ins and outs of surfing and how to be a good surfer, and they win them to Jesus out in a surfboard. Now, don't be like one lady who said to me one day, said, "Brother Kraft, don't you believe that God can save souls through them?" Well, sure I do, but not because of them, in spite of them.
That's right.
I'm not limiting the sovereignty of God, beloved. My responsibility is to preach the truth. God blesses the truth. When we practice the truth, God blesses that.
Amen.
And so we find here, dearly beloved, that there is so much absorbing and stealing really from the purpose, the priority ministry that the Apostle Paul lays down here, the building establishing of New Testament churches. Now, I realize I've been down the road 18 years in a foreign country, and I realize that the missionaries that are on the forefront doing the work, they have to have this as their final goal. If they don't have the final goal of starting churches and reproducing churches, and I'm not talking about physical buildings, but working with the people and bringing them into a place of maturity so they can reproduce the same, you know, I'm not interested in having any part with them in their ministry or their work. But I am aware that behind those, there is a whole group of people that can be support ministers to those who are on the front lines and helping. Many times that we have seen that there's been a low esteem for those who have given their lives to be a support type of ministry to the missionaries who are doing the work. And this brother, he's supporting and helping this brother who's starting churches, but the church will say to him, now, you aren't starting churches and you're not doing the work of evangelism like brother so-and-so, and so we can't support you. And I don't have that kind of mentality, brother. There is many times a need for support, for help, for someone to come alongside, for someone to you know, there's just not the White House and your soldiers on the front firing line, okay? There's a whole support personnel, and I think we sometimes miss that perspective in the work of the Lord. But dearly beloved, if we do not have as our in view that of starting and establishing churches and edifying churches and constituting churches, then I think we've lost our way concerning the work of missions. And that's what Paul would lead us to believe here from his principal priorities. Then we see lastly, and I hasten, Romans chapter 15, verse 21. Verse 21, the Apostle Paul here gives us the priority motive. Now before we read this, I want to stress what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you, dearly beloved, that is the highest motive for all of us as God's people, no matter what we do.
Amen.
If we're giving, we ought to do it to God's glory. If we're preaching, we ought to do it to God's glory. If we're serving, we ought to serve to God's glory. If we're teaching, instructing, we're discipling, whether we're doing our housework, whether we're in our place of labor, in our place of work, all things ought to be done to the glory of God. But Paul here lays forth a very, very principal motive in verse number 21. He says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." He says in verse 21, notice what it says, "But as it is written." May I interrupt that reading for just a second and tell you this. Paul had a ministry based on the Word of God.
Amen.
Now this is very important. When Paul says, "as it is written," he is making reference back to the Old Testament Scriptures, and he's actually quoting a promise of God, a divine promise here, based that gave him hope in his labors and confidence to continue to strive to preach the gospel. He says, "But as it is written," what a great way to labor for Christ. "As it is written." No greater confidence than that. "As it is written," he says, "to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." The Apostle Paul here speaks about that redemptive salvific purpose that was communicated to God by Abraham in his call in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3, that in his seed, that is in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, all the families of the world, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Paul here was very cognizant that God's interest in His salvific purpose and interest was not just in the Jewish nation, but there was a people to whom He was not spoken of that would spiritually see, and those that had not heard who would come to understand and receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me bring it down to this principle, this priority motive, that of the glory of God. And we see here, the Apostle Paul expresses here that he was motivated by love towards those, his brothers and sisters, and the purpose of God, in election, if you will, who would yet believe. They had not believed yet, but he was committed to strive to preach the gospel and to establish churches so that his brothers and sisters in Christ, unreached in the moment, would come to know the glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. One of the highest and most convincing evidences that we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, that we are truly of God, 1 John tells us, is that we love the brethren. If we do not love the brethren, we abide in darkness. We do not know love and we do not know God. That's the truth. And so Paul here is not only stating that he labors for the glory of God, but he's also stating that he loved his brethren who are yet to believe. Now, I want to just take that truth for just a second, say a couple things, and I'll finish up. To love the brethren, what does that really mean? Do we understand who we are supposed to love when we love the brethren? Let me see if I can amplify our understanding on that point. Number one, when we talk about loving the brethren, we must include and we must have a mind towards our brethren who have gone before us, who have been our forefathers in the faith, who have loved God, who have borne out a witness to the truth and suffered and died, many of them, to extend the truth to us in this present generation. When I say I love the brethren, I'm not only talking about those who are around me, but I'm speaking of those of Hebrews chapter 11 and the many others that could have been included there. And I look back to their testimony and I see their tenacious witness. I see their patience in tribulation. I see their explicit obedience in opposition to the wisdom of the world. And I look at them and I say, dear God, thank you for Hebrews, that cloud of witnesses, those who laid down their lives, those who trusted you, those who obeyed you. And dearly, dear Father, thank you for that multitude of witnesses that are before me. Amen. But not only in Hebrews chapter 11, brethren, but all of our Baptist forefathers. Those who love the truth with passion and conviction in a world of a multitude of religions. We've been persecuted by the Catholics and by the Protestants and by virtually every other group. And yet we defend their right for liberty of conscience like no other group does. And our Baptist forefathers have laid down their life as stalwarts for truth. Many of them having died because of truth, and others having died to self and been willing to die if the purpose of God would have allowed it. We love our forefathers. I hope you love your forefathers in the faith. I hope you have a mind of respect. I hope you're not just your brain's not out to lunch concerning that there has not been a spiritual vacuum. Other men and women have paid the price and borne the burden to give us the truths that we hold today in the providence of God.
Right.
We to love the brethren. But the second aspect of that is the aspect that we commonly think of. We're to love the brethren who typically are members of our local New Testament church, and other brethren that we know of, like Faith and Practice. And dearly beloved, I don't want to minimize that. That is true. We're supposed to love the brethren. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that a brother is born for the day of adversity. I love my brethren. Not only because they're with me in good times, because they're especially with me in bad times. And those who have stayed with us.
Amen.
Those of you who have suffered loss. You have suffered loved ones. You know as well as I do, dearly beloved, we are debtors one to another. We're thankful for brothers and sisters who stand with us in times of adversity. Our children ought to be taught that in the home. And the Spirit of God teaches that to us in the Lord's church. But dearly beloved, we need each other in even more in times of difficulty, in times of opposition, in times of adversity. We're to minister one to another, the Bible tells us. We're to exhort one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to lend a helping hand. You know, many of us look at the Mennonite or Amish communities and we see, wow, look how they get together and they put up these big structures, these barns in a day and these barn raisings and these other things. Dearly beloved, they should not outshine us in serving and ministering one to another. They aren't motivated by the same things we're motivated by. We're to forgive one another. I'm thankful for the brethren that have forgiven me. At times I've offended. At times I've stepped out of my place. At times I've stuck in my nose where it shouldn't be stuck. You've never done that, but I have. And I've had to stand at times before the saints of God and have asked to forgive. At times one-on-one with the saints of God and asked to forgive. And I'm thankful for those who have forgiven me. And they've stood with me and been a brother in my failure and my unfaithfulness. We're to love the brethren, are we not? We're not to hold grudges. Amen. We're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Not all of us are equally gifted. We're thankful for each member of the body. I'm thankful. The things that I do, I know a lot of you could not do. And I don't say that boastingly. I say that to the glory of the purpose of God's grace and His work in my life. But you know, you do things and have gifts and abilities that I don't have. And I marvel at you. I'm thankful. There's no jealousy. There's no competition.
Amen.
We're not... You know, we've created an environment in our homes that we carry over a lot of times to the church of this competitiveness amongst the siblings. Brother, we're not brothers and sisters to compete with one another. We're to bless and edify and help and strengthen one another.
Amen.
I listened to this brother and his voice that I wish I had that kind of voice. Oh, it's just impressive to me. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it. You know what? When he speaks, everyone, he commands attention. He has a powerful, booming voice. And I get to listen to my mousy, squeaky voice that I have. But you know what? I am so thankful that God has gifted him that way. And God has given him responsibilities and things to do that he has not given to me. And he can't do what I do. I can't do what he does. But we complement one another. That is the spirit amongst brethren. We love each other by living in harmony and unity, complementing each other, not competing and comparing ourselves among ourselves.
Amen.
But then we also think of the idea of loving the brethren. Those who are yet to believe, who are our brothers and sisters in the purpose of God, but they are still in the night of sin, they're still in the desert of sin, they're still in a place where they have not heard the call of God, where they have not been spiritually found, and they are still waiting, and they're living in sin, and they do not know the purpose of God, they do not know the redemption that is in the crucified and risen Christ, and they are out in the darkness of the wilderness still. Do we not have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters who, according to the work of predestination, election, our brothers and sisters from eternity, do we not have a responsibility to love them and to do all that we can and within what is biblical love to see them come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus
Amen.
Christ?
Amen.
Go with me, please, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. for time's sake, I'm going to just read verse number 10, but please read the chapter in your home. I'm not trying to take a text out of context. I don't believe in doing that. But for time's sake, I read just verse number 10. Therefore, Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Do you understand what Paul's saying? I endure. Now, let's put in context what he was enduring. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See the long list of the things that he suffered. All those times of trial and temptation and persecution and opposition. And he talks about being in the perils. I remember one time I was over in Nubia and they had a Bible reading of 2 Corinthians. And the brother went through this and the pearls of this and the pearls of that. Well, they weren't pearls as you ladies would wear them. They were perils. Difficulties, trials, and tribulation. I bless the Lord for the brother who read that. I'll never forget that text as long as I live. And the pearls of difficulty there. But if you go over there and set into context the things that Paul... And who's to know, dearly beloved, that is all that Paul... That's what the Spirit of God wants us to know, that Paul suffered. But who's to really know all that he did suffer in the providence and the will of God? You think that all that is written, that is all Jesus Christ suffered? Or might there be other things that God hasn't revealed that He'd suffered on the cross? Don't you know that we're going to be learning about that through all eternity?
Amen.
And dearly beloved, we have to understand when Paul says, I endure all things, he's saying, I continue on. I buffet myself, my mind, and my body. I'm weary, but I go on. I continue on. I endure. I persevere. I just give myself. I'm going forward. I'm taking one step for the elect's sake. Who are the elect mentioned there in that passage? Paul identifies them after the comma. Notice what he says. I endure all things for the elect's sakes. It says that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I persevere in my trials and my tribulations and my difficulties and my obstacles and all the different things that are warring against my soul. I continue on that there might be God's elect saved down the road in my ministry.
Amen.
I've used this text in Oaxaca. I still use it because I know it's effectual. But I can remember 10, 12, 15 years ago having a small congregation, and there would be a group of people that would just curse us and swear that they would have our congregation to desist, and they'd run me out of the country. And we've been out doing public street work, and we had the whole city. We were denounced on the radio and a multitude of things, dearly beloved. We've been thrown in jail almost several times in Mexico, and that's not a bad thing, but thank the Lord we've never been there yet. And I've had to gather the group of believers, and I've had to encourage them in the Lord and the truth of the Word of God. And one of the things I've said to them, dearly beloved, we must find strength in God and grace to continue on, because 10 or 15 or 20 years down the road, others will come into our fellowship and hear the Word of God, and they'll be saved by the grace of God, and they'll hug our neck and they'll say, oh dear brother, thank you for preaching the Word of God to me. And dearly beloved, we have to be faithful now. We have to endure all things right now for the sakes of God's elect down the road at those times. Do you know we're starting to see some of that now? That is a blessing. We are starting to see the fruit of our spiritual endurance, the Spirit-wrought endurance in our lives, as God is bringing in those to hear and appreciating and receiving the Word of truth. And dearly beloved, we're rejoicing now that we endured those many times in years and years past. You know what? Missions takes on a whole other perspective when we begin to see that all of our involvement in the work of missions, and whether that be home or abroad, as we would identify or define it, all we're doing is out seeking the Lord's sheep, and we're seeking our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we go to them and preach the Word to them. And you say, do you know who they are? No, I don't. That's why we're to preach the gospel to every creature.
Right.
We preach to all, but God does know who they are. And Oh, dearly beloved, what if in the providence of God, you had been the sheep that had been left till unconverted until now, and they were the ones that had been converted in the providence and the wisdom of God? Now, wouldn't you think it just right as one day you would find out they're your brothers and sisters, that they labored and prayed and gave and sacrificed and did all they could to see in their human aspect, and I realize salvation's of the Lord, but in that human aspect that they did all they could to see that the gospel of God, wouldn't you think that would have been right of them to do that? And of course you'd say, sure, I wanted someone to care for me when no one else cared for me. I wanted someone to preach to me when no one else preached to me, when no one else was willing to lay down anything or sacrifice. I'm thankful that they did to bring the gospel to me. Amen. in the night of sin. Oh, dearly beloved, do we have a less responsibility to them? Will we be ashamed when we meet our brothers and sisters who have come to know the saving grace of God, and they say, well, in the Lord's purpose, you were saved 20, 30 years before we were. Did you care about us then? Did you have any interest in us then? Did you pray for us then? Did you do anything to see that we would come into the kingdom of God? What would you say? Do you really love the brethren? Do you really love those who are God's and our brothers and sisters? Jesus said, other sheep I have, they're not of this fold, but they'll hear and they will come. And dearly beloved, that is our confidence as we go. We go preaching to glorify God, and we go seeking out our brothers and sisters for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we love them? If you love them, you'll witness to them. That is the greatest expression of love, is witnessing and sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Not taking them over biscuits or not visiting them in the hospital. Those things are very, very important. I don't want to minimize them in the least. But there's nothing that expresses love to someone else like telling them the truth and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a priority message, the gospel of Christ, a priority ministry, that of starting, establishing, building up, constituting New Testament churches, a priority motive of the glory of God. And he loved his brothers and sisters who were yet to be birthed into the kingdom of God. May the Lord grant us the same convictions. May the Lord grant unto us a sincere brotherly love towards those who are still not yet experientially converted to Christ. In the purpose of God, there are brothers and sisters, and we ought to act by faith as they are and give ourselves, our lives, our resources, our sons and daughters to take the gospel to them. Let's pray.